As many of you know, I returned from Ireland this past week. I'm almost 100% Irish, but I've never been there until now. So we got to Dublin, and the cab driver says, "So where are you guys from?" We said, "New York." He goes, "Ah, United States, what a great country." Well, at least it used to be. That was the first thing, you know. I said, "Tell me more. What are you saying? He said, "Your country has gone crazy with gun violence." He said, "We don't do that here." But of course, Ireland is not exempt from violence either. We visited Belfast and Northern Ireland, where the Troubles lasted for 30 years. Protestants and Catholics were brutally beating each other up from the 1960s until 1998. At times, the violence spilled over to the Republic of Ireland and to England. One of the highlights of my trip there was visiting the town of Callan. It was the town of about 3,000 people, something like Spencerport. We had lunch there in an Irish pub. We visited the local church, and I found out that the town was named after Niall Callan, a king in the 1500s. Ireland had a lot of kings, and they're all killing each other and trying to take each other's kingdoms over the years, fighting each other constantly. So Callan was battling another king, and he was killed crossing the river, and so they named the town Callan after him. Now, I thought I would be named for maybe a saint in Ireland. Somebody who gave their life for the poor, somebody who did justice, somebody who gave up their life for their faith. But no, I'm named for somebody who was fighting in a bloody battle. So then I came back to Rochester, and I started preparing the homily today, and I realized that the first part of the gospel is about the other person that I'm named after, James. Jesus sent James and John to Samaria to prepare his arrival, but the Samaritans found out that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and they didn't like that, so they rejected him. They wouldn't offer him any place to stay. So the Samaritans and Jews didn't like each other. They thought that Jesus ought to be offering sacrifice to their temple, not going to Jerusalem to their temple, so they refused hospitality, and this infuriated James and John. They wanted revenge. Now, James and John are like a lot of us. They see the world in terms of those who are for us and those who are against us. The friends of God, the enemies of God, those who are right, those who are wrong, the good, the evil. And they said to Jesus very arrogantly, "Should we call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Nice. This is the guy I'm named after, right? He's saying, should we incinerate them? Should we nuke them? So I'm named for James, who wants to nuke these guys, and Callan, who dies trying to kill another king. Many of you have visited the National Museum of African American History and Culture in Washington, D.C. And you begin by taking a glass elevator down 6 stories. You descend through 6 centuries of history. And the bottom floor is filled with the transatlantic slave ships, the chains, the whips. You see the horrors of plantation slavery. You gradually wind your way up through the Civil War, Jim Crow, the segregation, civil rights, and finally toward the top, Black Lives Matter. When you get to the top, you realize something, that racism is not behind us, it's beneath us. And it's the same thing with violence. It's not behind us, it's beneath us. When I watch the war in Ukraine, I have to catch myself, because at times I want that Russian army to get annihilated. I want them to suffer just the way they're making the Ukrainians suffer. Or when I hear somebody of a different opposing political view, I want them to feel pain some way. Or when I'm in traffic and somebody annoys me by beeping at me or cutting me off or driving too slow, I want to hurt them back, I want revenge. So I realize that violence is not behind me, it's beneath me, it's within me. So how does Jesus react when James and John want to destroy this city? Well, Jesus has been through this before. He was rejected right off the bat when he started his ministry at Nazareth, when he gave a sermon and they didn't like his homily, so they tried to throw him off the cliff. So what does he do? He passes through their midst and goes on to another town. He doesn't take revenge. He's got better things to do. He's got more people to help. So today with James and John, he does a similar thing. He looks at them only to reprimand them, and then he went on to another town. He doesn't want to feed their violence, even though there was a precedent in that same area a few centuries earlier when the prophet Elijah called down fire from heaven to destroy his enemies. Jesus doesn't want to make that same mistake in the present. And so he's calling for a radical ethic of nonviolence. He reprimands them just the way he reprimanded Peter. Remember, Peter drew his sword out in the Garden of Gethsemane to defend Jesus. He says, put the sword down. So here are three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, and they're all advocating violence, his inner circle. Well, Christians have done a lot of damage over the years. Christians have been slave owners, crusaders, and colonizers. Christians have put millions of Jews to death. They burned heretics and witches at the stake. And there are still Christians today who say it's okay to use violence. They think it's okay to carry assault weapons of mass violence, that it's okay to use nuclear weapons if we have to, that it's okay to be homophobic or Islamophobic, that it's okay to spew hatred against Asians or make racist remarks. But Jesus would reprimand all of us the way he did Peter, James, and John. He would tell us, none of that, none of that violence. Let's move on. We've got better things to do. Let's go to another town and focus on something good. Some of you remember Howard Costin. His wife, Sylvia, had a slow ride down with cancer for many years and died. His daughter didn't speak to him for 20 years, and his employer canceled his retirement fund. So all he had was Social Security. But one day he came here to Hochstein, sat right there where Barbara is sitting. He came on his 90th birthday. He showed up, his hair was dyed, and he came with a girlfriend. I said, Howard, happy birthday, 90 years old. I said, what's your secret? He said two words, move on. Similar to what St. Paul says, love does not brood over injury. Jesus says, no violence, just move on. Do something good, something positive. Right after this incident with James and John, Jesus meets three people and teaches us the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. So the first person comes up and is very enthusiastic. I'll follow you wherever you go. Just like at a wedding sometimes, the priest will ask the couple, will you love and honor each other the rest of your lives? And usually the answer is yes, but sometimes they say, absolutely. And I always think to myself, will you say this 30 years later or 40 years later? And so Jesus says, so you will follow me wherever I go? Huh? Is that it? Well, the birds have nests and the foxes have dens, but the Son of Humanity has no place to lay his head. So if you come with me, there's no credit cards, there's no five-star hotels, no security. When Bishop Hogan started Beckett Hall Seminary, it was a brand new seminary, and I went through it, he told us young people, numbers mean absolutely nothing. We're not looking for more priests. We're looking for more committed priests. We need leaders who'll be the first to roll up their sleeves and the last to roll them down. We're looking for some hard workers. When you get into bed at night at 11 o'clock, we want you to be exhausted and tired, but it'll be a good tired. When Sister Margie recruited live-in members for Dimitri House, she put an article in the bulletin. She said, we need people with a deep love for God and for the poor. Somebody who has flexibility, a desire to live simply, to be a team player, to go to weekly mass, to read the Bible every day, to take turns being on call at night, to clean the house, prepare the meals, provide transportation, help residents in spontaneous matters, and do this for no pay whatsoever. And support yourself through some other employment. Well, she got all the people she needed. I read an article one time, ever since I gave Jesus a ride, my car smells like urine. So in Washington, D.C., this guy saw a homeless person who looked pretty in bad shape and asked him if he wanted to ride. And when he got into his car, he was sicker than he thought, and he decided he better take him to the hospital. So he says, what's your name? The guy says, Jesus. He said, where are you from? El Salvador, which means savior. So the guy is saying to himself, great. I got in my front seat, Jesus the Savior. Taking him to the hospital. And as you might expect, he got very involved. He got to the hospital, and of course, it's not easy. He spends 2 or 3 hours with him. And the point of the story is, it's not always glamorous when you serve the poor. The last line says, "As much as I cleaned and bleached my front seat, sometimes on those hot summer days, I can still smell the aroma of Christ in my car." We've all been there, right? Jesus said, it's not going to be easy. You follow me wherever I go? Well, it's not always going to be glamorous. Then a second person comes up and says, "I'll follow you, but let me first bury my father." Jesus says, "Let the dead bury the dead." Now, that statement goes against Moses in the Torah. And Moses said that Jews are expected to bury their parents. Today, we considered it a good work of corporal mercy, a corporal work of mercy, to bury the dead. And of course, when you look at the life of Jesus, when he died, who buried him? Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, very tender, gave him a very tender burial. So what's he mean, let the dead bury the dead? He's saying there's an urgency to follow me. Building the kingdom of God requires letting go of old ways, old responsibilities, and cutting ties where they need to be tied. There's no delay. In the year 2000, Spiritus Christi hosted a 3-day international convention. We called it Women's Ordination, How, When, and Where, and many of you were there right here in Hochstein. The goal was getting women ordained in the Roman Catholic Church within 1 year, by 2001. 250 people came from France, Austria, Netherlands, Canada, and 10 states. We went down to Seneca Falls, presented the people there with a Declaration of Rights of Women in the Roman Catholic Church. In the last day of the 3-day conference, somebody back there said, "This has been great. We've all been together from other countries. Let's meet next year for some more discussion." And then somebody said, "We're not going to meet next year for discussion. We're going to meet next year for an ordination." And everybody goes, "Yay, this is great." And right then somebody came up and gave Reverend Mary a banner that said, "Just do it." And of course, we did it, like the next year, 2001. So that's what Jesus is talking about. Let the dead bury the dead. Time is short. Let's get on with life. Just do it. In no place in Scripture does Jesus ever say to somebody, "You know, why don't you go home, think it over, and get back to me tomorrow?" Remember, the master said to the servant, "I want you to plant an olive tree in my backyard tomorrow." The servant said, "Master, do you realize if I plant an olive tree in your backyard tomorrow, it won't bear fruit for at least 4 years?" And the master said, "Well, if that's the case, then plant it this afternoon." Let's do it now. In recent Black Lives Matter marches, the protesters yell, "What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now. Now." A third person comes up. "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say goodbye to the folks at home." Jesus says, "Nobody who sets their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Look forward, not backward." Speaking of going backward, the Supreme Court this week overturned Roe versus Wade, and it ended the legal right to abortion in this country after about 50 years. Now, most women I know would not choose to have an abortion. They hope that they would honor the sacredness of life if they were ever faced with that dilemma. At the same time, they don't want to tell other women what to do. They don't want to stand in judgment of somebody else. Nobody knows another person's circumstances. We don't know their moral code. They trust women to make their own decisions. They don't need others to coerce them, especially men, telling them what to do. In the meantime, we can all work to make abortions less frequent by making birth control available to all people, regardless of income, by providing universal health care and a generous family leave and free early education. In other words, by being pro-life, by investing in families. So we can eliminate conditions that lead to more abortions. We can go forward, not backward. So in today's gospel, it starts off with Jesus reprimanding James and John because they wanted to do violence and eliminate these people that didn't welcome them. Then the gospel ends by Jesus having 3 would-be disciples, and he's calling for a big commitment. You got to put your hand to the plow and don't look back. build God's dream for the world, there's a sense of urgency. The road of following Jesus is not a wide road. It's a narrow road. It's not a life of moderation. It's a radical commitment. So if you're just starting off on a commitment, let's say you're getting married, you're on the brink of a life decision, a new job, new responsibility, give it your all. Go for it. The world needs your commitment. Maybe you're already far down the road on that commitment, as I am. This week I'm entering my 50th year of parish ministry, and I know there's a lot of couples that have been 50 years married, 55, 60 years. And I was thinking of Jerry Lynch. Today's his birthday. Maybe you're watching, Jerry. Happy birthday. And Jerry Lynch and Dominic Anise, who usually sits in this section over here, they've been going to Groveland Prison for 37 years every Wednesday night. Talk about commitment. And it's like, if you're a prisoner at Groveland and you get sentenced for 15 years, you know that these guys are going to be there doing time with you every Wednesday night. So if you're down the road in your commitment, let's maybe have a different set of questions to ask ourselves. Have I made too many compromises? Have I settled for mediocrity? Am I holding something back? Is there something more I should give, even at this late date? So don't look to the past. Put your hand to the plow and look forward. Don't forget about your mistakes. It doesn't matter. It's gone. It doesn't exist. It's over. Just go forward. Put your hand to the plow and go forward. There's still time to do great things. Move on. Just do it. There's a Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown is on the pitching mound and he's all set to begin a ball game. Just then it starts to rain. Everybody leaves the field except Charlie Brown. He's still there on the pitcher's mound. And Lucy yells from the sideline, "Charlie Brown, you stupid idiot. Can't you see it's raining cats and dogs? Don't you know this game is canceled?" And very resolutely, without moving an inch, Charlie Brown says, "Of course I know this game is canceled. I'm here for tomorrow's game."